forward to that day. It's a wonderful thing. You get started here. Things I find my place. It's always a relief when presenting two lessons when I get back up and you're still here. I appreciate the encouragement. Some of you may have heard, as many of you probably know Brother Frank Kinderbottom, but I heard him actually tell the story that he preached for many, many years in Chester, West Virginia. A lot of you know and love him a lot. He passed away a year or so ago. But I remember him telling a story that he was in a meeting and the entire building was packed. It was full. And there were chairs lined up everywhere. And a little fella got away from his mother. And he ran all the way down to the front of the building. He turned around and he put his hands on his hips and he said, "I'm going home." Well, I'm glad that you didn't go home, and I'm glad that if some did leave, they weren't quite that dramatic. So. But thank you again for the invitation and for your kind attention. I believe that we have responsibilities as the bride of Christ to the local congregation, but I believe we also have responsibilities as individual Christians in our own personal lives, some of which perhaps are between my God and I, but we have these responsibilities as an individual. Many times a bride will hire a wedding planner to do much of the work for her. I can't hire someone to be a Christian for me. Brides work feverishly, and they spend a lot of time preparing for their big day. They make sure the invitations are sent, that her dress and her shoes are perfect, arrangements are made for the flowers and the cake and the music and the photography and her hair and her nails and the reception, that everything is ready. She is so focused on that day. My dear sisters, we too should be focused. Every day of our personal lives, we should be conducting our lives so as to focus on the day that the Lord returns. We need to be ready for that most important day. Perhaps there are other responsibilities that you would list, certainly mine are not exclusive, but I would like to share some responsibilities I believe we have as an individual Christian and a bride of Christ. I believe we need to be pure, number one. I must maintain my purity and holiness. When the door is open and a bride starts down the aisle, we often hear, "Isn't she beautiful?" I've never seen a bride careless about her dress. I've never seen a bride walk down the aisle and her dress be spotted with mud or dirt or wrinkles. She wants to be adorned for her husband. Revelation 21:2 makes reference to this concerning the church. And he says, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Am I adorned in purity as the bride of Christ?" We already read Ephesians 5:27, where it says Jesus will present the church to himself, and that she will be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Biblical purity means to be morally clean, without blemish. Holy means to be set apart, different. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that we are to have lifestyles of purity. God expects purity from his children. Here are just a few references. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not be named among you." In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, Paul encouraged Timothy to be an example in his speech, in his conduct, in his love, and he says, in purity. In Titus 2, 5, "Older women are to be teaching younger women to be pure." We do that, ladies, like we should. 1 Peter 1:15, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." And of course, in Galatians 5:19, impurity is listed as one of the works of the flesh. So, sisters, purity is not just a goal for young people or for those who are unmarried. Purity is not just about sexual abstinence before marriage. That's just one part. Purity ought to be the goal of every Christian, regardless of age or marital status. I don't have to tell you that we live in a world of impurity. So much around us encourages and promotes unrighteousness that it can make it very difficult to keep our thoughts and our words and our actions pure. Television, music, movies promote immorality, and yes, ladies, that includes. But they all promote this immorality and sinful lifestyle as acceptable, and yet God's called it sin. At the click of a mouse, images can be viewed that are impure right in the privacy of our own home. I'm going to encourage you mothers that are here that you have children that are still at home, make sure you know their password. Make sure you check their computers and their telephones. You are the parent. You are responsible, and we need to guard their souls. So the world we know is saturated with impurity, but we are to be set apart from the world. God's already set the standard. God's word is not out of date, and it's not old-fashioned. It's still relevant and true and holds the words to eternal life, the only words that can save us. We don't change God's word. We change our lives to be in accordance with God's word. Let me say that again. We don't change God's word. We change our lives to be in accordance with God's word. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." In other words, don't copy the behavior of the world. I'm so afraid, even as Christians, we're copying the behavior of the world in language, in activity, in our behavior, even in our dress. And you know, ladies, it's kind of like sitting on the fence. But the problem is, Satan owns the fence. We can't have one foot in the Lord's army and one foot in the world. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And sisters, I believe it starts with the heart. I believe it's a heart issue. You most of you can quote Matthew 5:8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." True holiness starts on the inside, our thoughts, our motives, our attitudes, and our values. It was read earlier, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, answers the important question, why do I need to keep my heart pure? Above all things that are to be guarded, it should be our heart. Because it reads, "Keep your heart with all vigilance," or diligence, "for from it flows the springs of life." I read that the fountains and wells of the East were washed over with special care. Our heart is like that fountain, and out of it flow the issues of life. It's interesting when you read Proverbs chapter 4, verse 24 through 27. It basically talks about things that, if we keep our heart with all diligence, won't happen. It says, put away your crooked speech. Put away devious talk. Look directly, you know, keep your eye on the goal, on the focus. Make sure you don't swerve to the right or the left. And we can do that if we keep our heart with all diligence. We're going to call it heart purity. The heart is the center of who we are. We think of the heart as the emotional, the spiritual, and the mental center of a person. And that's how it's used in Scripture, the center of who we really are. You know, Jesus said, Matthew chapter 15, 18, and 19, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander." Oh, well, you may say, "Well, Beth, now I'm not a thief, and I'm not an adulterer, and I don't commit murder." Did we read the rest of that? False witness, slander. Now, sometimes we like to read all those bad things, but I don't fit into those things. But perhaps we do. We might need a heart checkup. Right? We're not working. There we go. Okay. We might need a heart checkup. What about our speech? We may say, "Well, Becca, I don't curse. I don't use vulgar language. What about using God's name in vain?" And I know if we turn on the TV set for 30 minutes, it's all we hear. What about using God's name in a flippant manner? What about those of you who are on Facebook using those abbreviations, OMG? Or what about abbreviations for those curse words? Or what about when someone else puts it on there with that LOL? How careful we need to be. Gossip, lying, slander are not pure. And how easy it is to fall into those sins. Proverbs 23:11, "He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king as his friend." We need to watch our speech, make sure it's pure. We also need to watch what we read. What we watch, what we listen to, where we go, and how we dress. Now, I know we don't have enough time for a lesson on modesty, but I've said many times, and I'll say it again, modesty is still a biblical study. It's still a biblical subject. Does the world see that we belong to Christ by the way we dress? I'm so disheartened so many times that I open up Facebook and I see our sisters in Christ putting pictures on of dressed in a very immodest way, perhaps even ways that the world doesn't even dress. Purity has to do with every behavior in every area of our lives, wherever we are. A young lady said, "I think a Christian can go anywhere," and she was defending her continued attendance at some very doubtful places of amusement. "Certainly she can," responded her friend, "but I'm reminded of a little incident that happened last summer when I went with a party of friends to explore a coal mine. One of the young women appeared dressed in a dainty white dress. When her friend argued with her, she appealed to the old miner who was about to act as a guide to the party. 'Can't I wear a white dress down in this mine?' she asked. 'Yes'm," returned the old man. "There's nothing to keep you from wearing a white dress down in this mine, but there'll be considerable to keep you from wearing one back." There is nothing to keep us from, when that happens, there's nothing to prevent the Christian from wearing his white garment when he seeks fellowship of that which is unclean, but there's a good deal to prevent him from wearing white garments afterwards. To be pure in heart is to seek a holy life. Sometimes we seek after happiness. Perhaps we need to revise that and seek after being holy. Don't chase after happiness, chase after holiness. But the good news is, we can do it. It's not difficult to live the Christian life when our hearts are pure. One of the things that makes it easier, I believe, is to be intentional. If we're going to make the choice to be pure to the very best of our ability, when we make up our mind, I love the story of young Daniel in Daniel chapter 1. And in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, when he was assigned a portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank, it says that Daniel purposed or resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. He made up his mind ahead of time. And isn't that something we need to do? We need to be intentional about what we watch, what we read, where we go, and what we wear. He made up his mind ahead of time. We plan for a lot of things in this life, don't we? We plan for vacations and graduations and careers and retirement. But do we plan to be pure, to keep our vow to our bridegroom Jesus? We can be a Daniel, determined to be holy. I love in Psalm 119, verses 30 and 32, the psalmist says, listen for how intentional he was. "I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart." See how intentional he was? I love that. "I have chosen. I set. I cling. I will run." And then Psalm 101, verse 3 says, "I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless." Ooh. You thought about that one? "I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless." How we need to memorize this one. Think about on a daily basis what you put before your eyes. We need to resolve to do whatever it takes. If it means turning that TV off, putting that impure book down, turning off that computer, let's make up our mind. Let's resolve. Let's purpose today. So how can we keep our ways pure? Psalm 119. If you have your Bible, turn to Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. How can we keep our ways pure? We have to be willing to guard our hearts according to God's word. Be willing to live according to what God has set forth in his word. Psalm 119, starting in verse 9. "How can a young man keep his ways pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips, I declare all the words of your mouth. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eye on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your words." There's the answer. How do we keep our hearts pure? He tells us right here. Go after it. Did you ever want something with all your heart, with everything you've had? How can we keep our hearts pure? First of all, seek God. Look in verse 10. "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding according to his word, with my whole heart I seek you. Desire him, want him, love him, determined to obey his commandments. Seek him in word and in prayer. Ask him for guidance." Sisters, I challenge you and I challenge myself to begin every single day asking God to give us the strength to do whatever it takes for that day to keep our hearts pure. Let's truly express to Him our desire that that's what we want. And I promise you, He'll help you. We're not alone. He'll guide us. We'll see a changed heart that will lead to changed behavior. One of my favorite scriptures on this subject is the prayer of David following his sin with Bathsheba and his cry for mercy and forgiveness. He was seeking God, and he said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." David knew that impurity starts in the heart. I was doing a Bible marking by Kathy Pollard the other day, and she made the statement, "Don't you know David found it comforting to know that an impure past does not present a pure future?" I love that. David knew what it was like, and don't you think it's comforting? You might say, "But Beth, I've messed up so bad." It's okay. It's okay. An impure past doesn't mean you can't have a pure future. It's never too late to adopt purity. And we can know it just like David did. 1 John 1:9, God forgives and the blood of Jesus cleanses us. We too can sing and pray every day, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." David, again, seeking God in Psalm 139, said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." And I love this. "And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Perhaps we don't walk the way we're supposed to walk because we don't seek Him the way we should seek Him. He's done this. He's promised to be there. He's promised to strengthen you. Seek God with all of your heart. And then how can we keep our hearts pure according to Scripture? Hide God's Word in your heart. Do you remember ever when you were growing up and you were tempted to do something you knew you weren't supposed to do? And then perhaps a Scripture that you maybe didn't memorize as a child. And then you remember that. He says in verse 7, "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." When temptation comes, we remember the words of the Lord, and hopefully it will stop us in our tracks. His word comforts me, it corrects me, it guides me, but I have to put it there. The Bible keeps us from sin, but sin will keep us from the Bible. And yet His word is a lamp and a light and shows me the way. I don't have to wander through this world, life in darkness. And number two, how we keep our heart pure, is to meditate on God's precept. Precept is a rule or a decree intended to regulate behavior or thought. We need to meditate, think deeply, ponder God's decrees for our lives, and fix our eyes. We talk about fixing our eyes on that goal. I love this. I think it's Ephesians 5:15 where He tells us to walk circumspectly. I love that scripture because basically circle around, expectly to see. You know, keep an eye out. Keep your eye on a goal, but keep an eye out around because Satan's waiting to get us off the path. But when we delight in God's law and we meditate on it, we'll not only study it, but we'll take the time to feed on it, on what we've read. And this feeding is going to lead to obedience. It's going to lead to growth and personal application and greater purity. You know, Psalm 1:2 says, "Meditate on it day and night. Make it a part of ourselves." One of my favorite scriptures, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Because He tells us what to meditate on. I think the ESV says, "Think on these things." New King James says, "Meditate." We don't have to wonder, what are we supposed to think about? He tells us, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." I like what Adam Clark says. "Think on these things, esteem them highly, recommend them heartily, and practice them fervently." And then Albert Barnes says, "Think what they are and think of the influence they have." And then, the next verse, meditation leads to action. Verse 9 says, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things." Think about what you look at and what you read and where you go on a daily basis. Does it fit in with this verse? Maybe it's something we need to think about. I love this passage in Philippians 4, starting in verse 6, going through verse 8, because it teaches right praying, right thinking, and right living. Ladies, we can't fill our minds with worldly things and then expect to live holy lives. Sometimes we mess up though, and they say, "Oh," I said, "that's what were you thinking?" We need to continually ask ourselves every day, "What am I thinking? What am I thinking about?" Purity purer in heart, O God, help me, Lord. Seek God, hide His word in your heart, and meditate on His precepts. So we need to be pure. As the bride of Christ, an individual Christian, I have the responsibility to maintain my purity. And I have the responsibility, as the bride of Christ, to honor His name. Now I realize when I seek purity, I bring honor to His name. Let's look at it a little bit more. Do you remember when you were engaged and you would practice writing your new name over and over? Come on, yes you do. You remember, I would write Beth Cook, Mrs. Randy Cook, Mr. and Mrs. Randy Cook. I was so anxious to be wearing the name of the one I love with all of my heart. My husband, many times when he performs a wedding ceremony, will say to the bride, this man is bestowing on you the greatest honor he can give you. He's giving you his name. And he will look to the bride, to the groom and say, this woman is bestowing on you the greatest honor. She's giving up her name and taking your name. Names are important. We used to tell our sons when they would go out, remember who you are, remember your name. We didn't want them to be embarrassing that name in any way. Scripture teaches the importance of a good name. A good name is better than precious ointment, according to Ecclesiastes 7:1. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, Proverbs 22:1. And perhaps you've heard the illustration of Alexander the Great, who singled out one of his soldiers who was accused of being a coward. And he said, what's your name? Captain. And he said, my name is Alexander, sir. And your reply, to change your life, change your name. I hope the Lord's not thinking that of us. Change your life, or change your name. God through the ages recognized his people by name. Before Christ came, God's people honored the name Israel, which God gave them. In doing so, they honored the name of God, so the name Israel is included in God's name. We read, though, in Isaiah 62:1-2, he was going to give a new name, and it says, you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. Now, we know that prophecy was fulfilled when we read in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, and in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. And later, Peter said, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. The new name that God gave his people, Christian, embraces the very name of God's Son. The name Christian is an honorable name, we're told in James chapter 2, verse 7. It's worthy of persecution if need be. Christ means anointed. Christian means belonging to Christ. We're an anointed people belonging to Christ. The day I obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, I took a new name, and that's Christian. And I have a responsibility to bring honor to that name. When I took the name Cook, it was permanent. It was 24/7. Not just when my husband and I are together. Christian is the name I wear, not just when I'm with other Christians, but it's a name when I'm at school, when I'm at work, when I'm in the store, when I'm at home. You can't compartmentalize our Christianity. Well, I have a work compartment, and a school compartment, and a home compartment. My actions and behavior honors or dishonors the name, his name in all places. You know, one could be guilty of misusing the name of Christ by using his name in vain, but his holy name could also be dishonored by my actions. I thought about when I was writing this how quickly I criticized Peter that he even knew Jesus. Remember in Mark chapter 14, it said, I do not know the man of whom you speak. We go, wow, Peter. But then I realized that sometimes I deny his very name in my behavior. It's not good when my poor conduct causes people to think less of me. But when they think less of Christ, then it's so good. We often talk about honoring our family name. We think of things that people are known for. I will probably never forget this illustration. My father-in-law's brother was known for telling lies. And I heard my father-in-law himself say, if I were to see Harley walk down that hill and fall and he came in the house and told me to fail, I wouldn't believe him. Because he had that kind of a reputation. We think of people who are known for being a good cook, or a good carpenter, or a good seamstress, or a talented singer. When our names are mentioned, what are we known for? Lying, gossiper, sharp tongue, discourager, being full of jealousy. Or when our name is mentioned, is it goodness, patience, and kindness, and generosity, and self-control, forgiving? We can either bring honor to Christ's righteous name, or we can bring dishonor by the way that we live. So we're not perfect, we're not sinless, but we're striving. To honor Christ before others is to be like Christ, our bridegroom. My responsibility as an individual Christian is to be pure, is to honor his name, and is to be faithful. Now we talk about being faithful to the local congregation. We're going to talk about something a little bit different here about our personal lives. As a wife is committed to her husband in marriage, so must we be to Christ. I belong to my husband. I pledge my love and loyalty and devotion to him and to him only. As the bride of Christ, I need to be faithful in several areas. First of all, I need to be faithful in my personal growth. I need to grow up. You know, sometimes we chart our children's growth, and we'd be very concerned if they're not growing. We'd head to the doctor, wouldn't we? If that child's not growing the way they should, then we head to the doctor. Or if they're not eating properly, we would go straight to the doctor. A good mother would never feed her children once a week and say, "He'll be fine for a few days. I have housework and cleaning and ball games and companies coming." You say, "Well, Beth, that's just silly," and it is. But isn't that how sometimes we feed on God's Word? Isn't that what we do sometimes? We talk about hiding God's Word in our hearts. We should not be in the same place spiritually today as the day we became a Christian. We should be growing in our Bible knowledge and study and in prayer. We know 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. But growth is not automatic or accidental. It's intentional and it takes effort. We started out as babes, but have we grown? We're told to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior in 2 Peter 3:18. And of course, we read earlier 2 Peter 1:5 and 8. Are we growing in that way? Those of us who have been married for a long time hopefully know our husbands better today than the day we married them. Is our marriage to Christ? Do we know him better today than the day we took his name? We should. You know, God's Word is like finding a treasure. Sometimes we have God's Word. We have God's Word so readily available to us, and yet sometimes it's lost and sitting right in front of us. David says, "I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure." It's a treasure. Steve Higginbotham wrote this in a post. How much do you appreciate your Bible? The only thing worse than not having a Bible is having one and not reading it. We can't grow if we're neglecting the Word of God. It has such spiritual, nutritional value. There are blessings and benefits I gain when I feast on God's Word that you can't get anywhere. You know, we get ready now that we're also conscious about the labels and we read the nutritional values on whatever we're going to eat. God's Word has a great deal of nutritional value. God's Word is profitable. We know that from 2 Timothy chapter 3:16. God's Word keeps us from sinning. We've already talked about that. God's Word increases our faith. We know faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And I love 2 Timothy 1:12 where Peter said, "Which is why I suffer as I do, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed." It gives us faith. And I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day which has been entrusted to me. God can't lie. And God's Word gives us hope. We know Colossians 1:5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. God's Word guides and directs and instructs us. A young Christian lady recently wrote on Facebook, "Be glad that life doesn't come with an instruction manual. It's way more fun to wing it than follow directions." I just about cried. Life does come with an instruction manual, and I am so thankful. God's Word encourages, strengthens, comforts, and builds me up in so many ways. Psalm 119:28, "My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word." A verse that has become very dear, but I have it on a chain right now. Proverbs 3:5-6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." Our family has had a few difficult years in the last couple of years. I don't know where I would be without God's Word. Without that verse, trust in God, Dad. Don't try to figure it out on your own. Trust in God. But I can't do that if I'm not in his Word. He holds us through the storm. And as we said earlier, God's Word transforms us in Romans 12:2. We spend time in other books, don't we? Spend a lot of time. But no other book can do what God's Word can do. Every day we neglect the Word of God, we stunt our growth. Satan wants to stunt our growth. He wants us on junk food. He doesn't want us on the Word of God. And if I don't fill my mind with God's Word, Satan's going to fill it with the world. There's two of you may be saying, "Well, but I don't even know where to start." I beg you, if you're not in it, start today. There are two that I just, off the top of my mind, I can think about. Cindy Colley, Digging Deeper in God's Word. Or you get online and type it in. Cindy Colley, Come Fill Your Cup. There's so many ways you don't know where to start, but we need to be in the Word. What about our prayer life? Is it growing? Is it deeper and more intimate and more personal? I think of Daniel and Nehemiah as great characters of prayer. We need intimate time with God. We're told in Romans 12:12 to be constant in prayer. Jesus is our perfect example. He went to the Father in prayer. It says in Luke 5:16, but he would withdraw to desolate place and pray. We need to do the same. Do we have a place that we can go and we're not disturbed and we can spend that time in prayer? It's so important to do that. So important. We often sing the old song. Sometimes I don't think we're singing enough. The old song, take it to the Lord in prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Listen to this. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. He's given it to us, ladies. We can rely on it. Imagine speaking to your husband just once a week and then casually. I don't know of too many brides and grooms who don't talk for days. If they do, it's not real good for the relationship. I remember hearing Dan Winkler say, wonderful things happen when I kneel at God's feet. And that is so true. Not just in those times that are difficult, or we lean on Him hard then, but in those good times. So I need to be faithful in my personal growth through Bible study and prayer, and I also need to be growing in what we call the Christian graces that we have here, 2 Peter 1:5-8. Peter tells us that we are increasing needs to keep us from being ineffective and unfruitful. Are we growing in the fruit of the Spirit? Are we still mother ratted works of the flesh? Remember, we belong to Christ. We are His bride. Oh, we don't put them on in one day, but we should be growing. What does my personal growth chart look like? So I need to be faithful in my personal growth, and I need to be faithful, ladies, in blessing my home. I know we've had so many lessons on Proverbs chapter 31, the virtuous woman, and we read it and say, wow, I couldn't do that. She's a superwoman. We don't have to, and we don't have to be overwhelmed. She didn't accomplish this in one day. She grew in her character and spiritual maturity the same way we do. We're not the first women to have to juggle schedules and time. Her character and her attributes, though, I believe, go back to her heart. Her heart belongs to God first, and then things fall in order. Oh, how our home needs to be haven for our family. Not a place of arguing and criticizing and nagging. And I might add a little bit of humor helps. Nothing will help the whole lot. As a wife, I need to be trustworthy in my morals. I need to be trustworthy in finances. My speech needs to be kind and encouraging. My husband needs to have a home where he knows he's loved. He needs to have a place that is peaceful and inviting and pleasant. And what about our children? Mothers, our children have been entrusted to us to bring them up in the nurture and the instruction of the Lord. That's our responsibility. And we need to be teaching them by our word and by our example. Our children see our faith in action. But what do they see us putting first? The church or every other activity? If my children are as faithful to the church today as I am, someday as I am today, how faithful will they be? I love what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:5. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwell in you. And in 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul said to Timothy, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which were able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Do you know where it started? With his mother and his grandmother. That's where it started. Don't ever underestimate your value as a mother and a grandmother. Don't ever hang your head and say, I'm just a mother. No, that's an important job. I'm reminded of Christian women who the world would consider having never done anything great, whose children are missionaries and preachers and Bible class teachers and elders and deacons and faithful Christians. Mothers, we have a responsibility in planting that seed. It's a blessing, but it is a responsibility. You may be here today, and you may be married to an unbeliever. Don't ever give up in bearing fruit in your home. And to the rest of us, if that sister is a mother, you encourage her. You keep her build up. We teach by our word, but we also teach by our very example. You remember what Peter said in 1 Peter 3:1-2? Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Let me tell you about Sister May. Sister May was married for almost 60 years to an unbelieving husband. She lived Christ in front of him. And he wished she didn't drive, so he would drive her to services and drop her off. And she never failed to say, "Frank, will you come in with me?" "Nope, nope." "Go back home or go down to the pavilion." He'd come back and get her. This continued for nearly 60 years. And one Sunday, with her invitation, "Frank, will you come in?" He said, "I believe I will." He came in, and next week we had a gospel meeting. And he made his way to the Framer building at the age of 86 years old. He put Christ on the desk. Brother Frank Allen lived a couple more years, but her son, who lived with her, who had never married, started bringing her. He was not a Christian. The same story. "Chuck, will you come in?" One day he pointed, and down the aisle, just like his father, he came. Chuck is now a faithful, faithful member of the Lord's church. And I often think, what if Sister May had given up? What if she had said, "This is just too much. I can't do it anymore." Sisters, we cannot neglect to be a blessing in our home. So I need to be faithful in my personal growth, in blessing my home, and I need to be faithful in good works. Certainly the church is involved in good works, but I have a responsibility as the bride of Christ as an individual. Go back to for a minute to our key verses. In Revelation 19:7, it says, "His bride has made herself ready." Let's look at verse 8. "It was granted," we'll have it up here. "It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." Revelation 19:8. "My clothing as the bride of Christ is described as righteous deeds." One version says righteous acts. Good works. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, tells us that we are the light of the world. And then in verse 16, he says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." The very purpose for our creation is to do good works and glorify God. We serve God by serving mankind, and we are to be busy doing good. Ephesians chapter 2, behind. And verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Good works are not an option for the Christian. Paul said to continue walking in good works. And it kind of illustrates a continuous way of life. Are we to look to the interests of others? Absolutely. According to Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Did you ever say, "Am I your servant?" Well, honestly, the answer to that is yes. Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve. He touched the lives of people as he walked. And I wonder sometimes, do we touch as we walk? Are we afraid to get a little too involved? Afraid to get our hands dirty? I found a definition of good work that I thought was really good. Exactly what constitutes good works from a biblical standpoint? A good work is one that's done by one of God's people for God's sake and in God's will. A good work is a God work. It is possible for something to be a good work, be a good cause, and not be a good work, perhaps lottery or raffles or such. We were sitting there, I was still working on the session, I said to my husband one night, "What would you consider a good work?" And he stepped up for a minute and he said, "A good work is anything that God tells me to do." I like that. Walking in good works includes providing for the physical and spiritual needs of people. Peter said of Jesus in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, he went about doing good. And when we read Matthew chapter 25, 35 through 40, where it's describing the judgment scene, and Jesus said there will be people who are hungry and thirsty, without food, and lonely. And he said, we're going to take care of those needs. And many times, when we take care of those physical needs, it opens the door to spiritual needs. And we can serve. You've heard it said, folks don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. People observe good works, and it sparks an interest many times in spiritual matters and glorifying God, including good works, as we've already said, is sharing the good news of Jesus, teaching the gospel, in our homes and outside of our homes. Another good work is encouraging one another. Offering encouragement is a good work that every single person here today can do, whether it's by your very presence, whether it's that card in the mail, that note, whether it's that phone call, whether it's that text. We have an elder back home. I just received it this morning. Every single morning, there's a text out with a scripture. And you know, we look forward to those. It's an encouragement. We can encourage our aged, our lonely, our new members, our Bible class teachers, our elders, our ministers. When was the last time you said,
last time you wrote her a note and told her, I miss you. Is there anything I can do?
Encouraging is a good book. I love reading about Barnabas, whose very name means son of encouragement. He was sent to the church at Antioch. And do you know why he was sent? To encourage. It says in Acts 11:23, he exhorted them to all remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Would I be called upon, or you be called upon, to do that job like Barnabas was being sent to Antioch because I was known for that? Be a Barnabas. Hospitality is another good word. Now, we're not talking about just preparing that meal and that fellowship. Hospitality goes way beyond that, lady. It reaches into helping people and serving people. But it's something we can all do. I remember many, many years ago as a young preacher's wife learning that, I remember the director of the school we were at invited us over for supper one night. He didn't tell us why until much later. But we had a nice supper, and I'm thinking, wow, I was probably shooting to see if that's me. But Sister Jerry brought out a big, beautiful crystal bowl full of Little Debbie's napkins. And I remember thinking, it doesn't take a big fancy home. It doesn't take a big fancy meal. Hospitality is reaching out to one another. And there are so many more. There are so many other good works. But in our good works, it's important that we're active. I remember my son, well, back up here a little bit. We need to ask ourselves, what's in our hand? I love what God said to Moses in Exodus chapter 4 when he asked him, what's in your hand? What's in my hand? What talent do I have? Remember the parable of the talent and the man who hid his, and the Lord was not pleased. Dorcas had a needle and thread. I might have time. I might have a car. I might have a telephone. I might have a computer. I may have a pencil and paper. Several years ago, my son, in a sermon, made this statement that I haven't forgotten. He said, if we're living our Christian lives, we should be talented. Now, Father, the times I'm tired and I'm complaining about it. And then I go back thinking, if we're living our Christian lives, we should be tired. Perhaps we need to pray that beautiful song that we sang a little while ago. Make me a servant, Lord. Make me like you. For you are a servant. Make me one, too. Make me a servant. Do what you must do to make me a servant. Make me like you. Each Christian has different talents, and God expects us to use them in serving. You've been so attentive, and you've been so kind today. I thank you again for the opportunity as we discuss our responsibilities as the bride of Christ to the local congregation to be fervent. Fire yourself up, ladies. Get out there and be fruitful and be faithful. But as an individual, I need to be pure. I need to make sure I'm honoring the name of Christ every single day of my life. And I need to be faithful in my personal growth, in blessing my home, and in good work. We live faithful lives today when Christ will come again for his bride. There will be no more heartache, no more tears, no more death, no more burden, but a time when the saints of God will all go home. And what a glorious day that will be if we are in the bride of Christ. In order to be prepared to meet God and to take our place with Christ, we must always remember that we are the bride of Christ and be faithful to our vows. Back a few years ago when our younger son James was in the early years of high school, he came home one day and relayed to me something that had happened at school that day in band class. He said kids were teaching us to each other and say, so-and-so likes this person, and she likes him, and he likes her, and someone said, James likes, and filled in the name of a girl. The instructor was in the room and said, James is married to God. James wasn't sure what to think of that. But I told him later, what a compliment that people noticed that his conduct was different. His language was different. His activities were different. Ladies, when I die and an epitaph is to be engraved on my tombstone, wouldn't it be wonderful if everyone, but most importantly, God said, she was married to God. Revelation 19:9, and the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me,